We want to thank all of you for coming out to Blessed Hope Bible Church this morning, and I hope that you have already been blessed by our service. And some of you who may be new to our church, this may be the first time you've set foot in our church, well, we want you to learn more about us. And we have a website, www.bhbcstl.org. And if you want to know what we believe and why we believe, you can find it on our website. We want people to know who we are. Amen. We're a transparent church. We're a church where broken people find redemption, hope, and healing. You're not going to be judged here. You're not going to be picked on here. Nobody's going to try to get in your business. We're going to preach the gospel. Amen. Because I believe the gospel sets men free. I believe there's power still in the blood of Jesus to wash all our sins away. And so we don't need to talk about your money and your situation. We need to talk about the gospel that can cure all of that stuff. And if you know that God is good, just shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. As I look at the church today, it's as if believers, I'm talking about folks who love the Lord, have forgotten what it's like to have victory. When I came into this thing called salvation in July of 1975, yeah, I know most of y'all weren't born. I know that. I got that. I would worship with the Apostolic Church. I would worship with the Church of God in Christ. And as I worship with those two denominations, that's where I cut my biblical teeth. That's where I cut my praise and worship, worshiping with those guys. I got saved at the Baptist church, but it took about a few months before I realized there was something else going on over this side of the corner. And what I noticed is the saints used to walk like they had victory. Shoulders would be straightened, just had the victory. They talked like they had the victory. They would exude a certain confidence about them, not being prideful, not being arrogant, but they just walked, they just stepped out like they got victory. I remember the saints when they would just act like that, and they would just show up at a Friday night service, and you know, before you know it, somebody get a tambourine and we having service. Ain't nobody waiting for no other music. We gonna have church. I remember preaching with some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of them are bishops of some well-known apostolic churches. Now, I'm not going to call them by name, but certainly we would just stand on the street corner just preaching. They'd preach, and then I'd step up. I'm new to the faith, but they saw something in me, and they said, now, your turn. You preach. I said, what? They said, start preaching. And so many of these brothers mentored me, and again, some of them are well-known names, and we would just preach. That's all we did was preach, 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 preach. My mother said, where are you going, boy? I'm going preaching. I'm going preaching. And we just had something about ourselves that said, you don't want to start nothing with us. That's how saints lived. They had a victory attitude. Now you look at Christians today and they walk as if they wish they had victory. They talk as if they'd like to have victory. They shout as if victory would be something nice to have and they're trying to get. And I'm here to tell you, you got the victory. You got the victory. Because Jesus Christ has already paid the price when he gave his life for you and me at Calvary. We got to start acting like we got victory again. We got to let the world know that no matter what you throw at us, we're going to be victorious. No matter what you try to do to slam our credibility, we're going to still have victory. You know why? Because they're still sinners. There are still people who are addicted to something. There are still people who are in bondage. There are people who are still struggling. Guess what? They need to see a saint, a child of God, who can walk around and say, I got victory. How would you like some? And if you all broken and messed up just like they are, how can they see Christ in you? If you got victory, act like you got victory. Don't act like you defeated. Fans know how to do it. When their team wins, you know what they do? They shout, they jump up and down, they hug each other. You know why? Because they won. And as Christians, we got to do the same thing. Why? Because we won. Amen. We won. We know the outcome of this score, and we are going to come out on top. Now, I know that times are hard, and all of us at some point go through trouble in our lives, but if you hold on, I'm telling you the truth now. If you hold on, I want to make this personal, God will not might, not possibly, not perhaps. God will give you the victory. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, victory shall be mine. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Can y'all hear me all right? Yes. Amen. Victory shall be mine. Hallelujah. And I'm going to read this from the New Century Version. Some of you got the King James. It works just the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, the Word of God. And again, my words will be a little bit different. And some have always have asked me recently, Pastor, why did you move to this particular Bible? And let me tell you why, because many of my young people came to me and said, Pastor, I can understand so much better what the Bible says. Amen. I can understand so much all about what the Bible says. I said, do we know what we need to think about the generation coming up? And we need to help them understand the Bible. Amen. And that's why we made this move. We made this move for our young people and for our new Christians who get into that King James text and they look at words that are 400 years old. And we expect them to be able to dissect and divide the word of truth. And y'all know the King James was written and finished in 1611. That means next year it'll be 400 years old. And a new Christian comes in, they just got delivered from crack cocaine or alcoholism or pornography, or their marriage just got restored and they just got baptized in the faith and they know Jesus, and you give them a 400-year-old book and say, let God bless your child. Let's give them something they can understand. They can pick up the Bible and say, I know exactly what this is telling me. And this Bible is the undisputed authority when it comes to a clear translation and an accurate translation of the original manuscripts. It's not some cultic invention. It is one of the most scholarly approaches to biblical exposition ever created since the Bible was first published 500 years ago. And so that's why we use this particular text. It's not that we deviate from the King James. King James is no more holy than any other translation. Don't get caught up in that superstitious stuff. Amen. Amen. You know, the word thou is no more holier than the word you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You will love your God. Amen. Ain't no different than that. Except for someone who's never been exposed to the Bible says, oh, they talking to me. Ain't never seen the word thou. Amen. Amen. And so understand that is why we use this text. This is what it says. But look, I tell you this secret. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed. It will take only a second, as quickly as an eye blinks, when the last trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound, and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. This body that can be destroyed must clothe itself with something that can never be destroyed. And this body that dies must clothe itself with something that can never die. So, this body that can be destroyed will clothe itself with that which can never be destroyed. And this body that dies will clothe itself with that which can never die. When this happens, this scripture will be made true. Death is destroyed forever in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your pain? Death's power to hurt is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But we thank God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Do not let anything change you. Let me read that again for my young people. Do not let anything, no boyfriend, no hip hop, no dubs, and no rims change you. Oh, y'all didn't like that. Don't let somebody change you into something that ain't of God. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted. How many of you know that as you serve the Lord, you're going to reap a reward? Amen. Hallelujah. victory shall be mine. In this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is responding to some folk at the church at Corinth who have been spreading a malicious rumor of sorts, questioning whether or not the dead are raised. Because Paul had previously came to the church, or came to Corinth, started that church, and preached the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. And there were folk running around saying, oh, no, that's not possible. No way. There's no resurrection. There ain't no resurrection. Paul sat down with pen and paper by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote 1 Corinthians 15 and said, there's going to be a resurrection. And that's what I like to tell the world. I'm going to get raised from the dead. Now, if you don't want to believe it, that's your business. But I know that there is a resurrection, and that's what this text is all about. And in it, he gives a vivid portrayal of what the resurrection is going to be like. And if you are a Christian, one of the foundational doctrines that we believe that make us Christians is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of believers. I have no doubt in my mind that this earthly journey is not my last voyage. We're going to be raised, whether you like it or not. You're going to get up. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Everybody's going to be raised. But I plan to be raised with Jesus. I plan to be raised by Jesus. And as I think about this text, and I look at this idea that you had people back then who were going around talking about this idea of no resurrection. You know, there are voices today that still question the power of God. Sometimes when we are discouraged, when we are faced with circumstances that seem insurmountable, we question whether God's ability can fix things for us or make us be able to go through situations and things of that nature. Some of us, we don't need to wait for the bodily resurrection. We need a financial resurrection. Some of us need a resurrection in our marriage. Nobody said amen. Amen. I'm going to say amen for those of you who refuse to say amen. 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 We need a resurrection in our relationships and in our homes, on our jobs. Some of us need a new job, a new career, a new business. We don't even know what God is directing us to do. But we need a resurrection. Amen. Some of us need an emotional resurrection. We've been around and been depressed so long. We need an emotional resurrection. We need an emotional transformation. We need an emotional revolution. But listen to me today. If you can believe, child of God, that this God that we serve, Jehovah God, the author of life, the one who possesses every breath and every heartbeat, if you can believe that, why can't you believe that he can raise your marriage from the dead? Amen. And if you go run around shouting about, I'm going to be raised from the dead, what else can he raise? He can raise your marriage. He can raise your finances. He can raise your career. He can raise your future. There ain't nothing God can't resurrect. So you don't need to go around talking about, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what God can do. And if he can raise the dead, how come he can't fix my marriage? If he can raise the dead, how come he can't heal my body? If he can raise the dead and I believe it, how come he can't get me out of this mess I'm in and this storm I'm going through? He can. I believe it today. Yeah, but you broke, but I ain't gonna stay broke. Yeah, but you ain't got so and so and so and so. You know what? But I got Jesus and I got faith. I remember someone shared that there's a lie that goes around, and I want to talk to my young men, if I may, just for a moment. And there's a lie, and it's in the form of a cliche or even a platitude that says, nice guys finish last. Now, I used to take that lie and put it this way. Nice guys might finish last, but at least they finish. But there's someone else who even stated it better, who said, the idea that nice guys finish last is not true. They generally finish first or close to it. And that's by Steve Forbes. Who's that? Google him. And then you'll realize how impressive that little quote was. Steve Forbes, since we, yeah. Yeah, he's the one who, when certain people are in the White House, he's the puppet master. That's how powerful a man he is. Nice guys will finish first, or they'll finish close to it. What am I trying to say? That in the face of difficulty, when folk question whether or not you're even being blessed by God, that's none of their business. They're not your God. You cannot look at your life and define whether or not God is favoring you based on whether or not your situation is perfect, based on whatever perfect means. What is normal? I've seen some abnormal. What is normal? I'm here to tell you this morning that if you go shout over being raised from the dead, you need to be asking God to raise some other stuff in your life. Raise your academics. Raise your career situation. Raise your marriage. Raise those friendships that you have that are pulling you down. Give you some new friends. New friends who are going to pick you up. Amen. I was talking to one of my young men this morning, and I was telling him, I think Michael Vick wish he had some friends who could have picked him up when he had fallen. You got to be careful who you hang around. If you want God to do a resurrection, you got to position him to do it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to look at every verse. I'm going to do that over the successive weeks. But I want you to just pay attention to verses 51 and 52. And let me read that for you again. And it says, but look, I tell you this secret. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed. It will take only a second, as quickly as an eye blinks, when the last trumpet sounds. And the trumpet will sound. And those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. There's one point I want you to consider this Lord's Day morning, God's wake-up call. When we look at this particular passage, the first thing we notice about this divine call of God is that it was once a secret that has now been revealed. It was once a secret, a mystery, if you will, that has now been revealed. And it is specific to a particular group of people. Not everybody is going to hear that trumpet. Some folk are going to that trumpet's going to blow, and some folk aren't going to move. They're going to move later. I want to move when the trumpet sound. This particular call of God is for a particular group of people. Well, what kind of people? Those who have expressed saving faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, which includes his death, burial, and his resurrection by faith. That's what it's all about. If you have believed Christ, whether you believed him 2 seconds before you died or you've been serving him for 50 years, it don't matter to God. You saved. And whether you are asleep, which means that you have gone on to the grave, or whether you are alive, God is coming for you. He's coming for you, and he's coming for me. And this revelation of this mystery that was once hidden to us has now been given to us. Why? To give us hope and to give us courage. And what I like about this revelation, in fact, what I love about this revelation, is that God does not hide anything that he wants us to know about his plan for us. He lets us know straight up, I'm coming to get you. And you and you and you and you. Don't worry about my plan. I got me covered. God is going to raise us up. And I'm going to love to talk to those Christians who wondered and kind of, oh no. And I want to see those Christians and say, I told you so. When God raises us from the dead. When I got my new body. Hallelujah. When I can run up and down the basketball court barefooted. Amen. I can't wait to get that body. I can't do it right now. But I'm looking forward to the day. There's some folk who could do it right now, but I can't do that right now. And to God, it does not matter whether his children are dead or alive. Because when he calls them, they will answer. Amen. Y'all get that? Amen. It doesn't matter. People say, man, I hope I don't die before the Lord return. Why? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You're going to be with them faster than those who don't die. If you understand the scriptures. And so you don't want to pray that prayer. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter to God whether you are dead or alive, because when God calls, the dead listen. Amen. And there was a very well-known brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton. And there was a caption in all of his commercials that went something like that, this: when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Listen, when E.F. Hutton speaks, the dead don't listen. But when God speaks, everybody's gonna listen. And as I looked at that text and as I examined the fact that God, it doesn't matter to him whether or not we're dead or alive because we're going to hear his call, I began to think about the fact that what applies to us in the physical situation of the bodily resurrection also applies in the situations of life that challenge us and causes us to struggle. Your situation may be good as dead, but God don't care. Y'all not listening. Your situation may be good as dead. You may have been written out. You may feel like throwing in a towel. You may feel like giving up. You may think this recession is taking you under. The streets are taking you under. The hood is taking you under. Listen, God is not through with you. God is not through with you. When God calls, he's going to call you out. And folk are going to say, I thought you wasn't going to make it. Well, see, God called me out. Yeah, but I thought that was going to come at that last day. He's calling folk out of all kinds of stuff right now. You ain't got to wait that long. God can call you out of your situation right now, no matter what it may be. And nobody needs to know all of your business because they can't fix your business. You just tell it to God. You don't need to run up in front of this church and let everybody know what you did last night, because God already knows. And all you have to do is just give it to Jesus. Let him handle it. Amen. Amen. We're not TMZ. We're a church. Amen. I hate gossip. Y'all like gossip, don't you? I hate gossip. I'm serious. I hate gossip. Because gossip don't solve problems. It creates them. Well, I heard. I don't care what you heard. Where are the facts? I don't like gossip, man. I hate gossip. Gossip destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. It destroys people. Folks say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They'll hurt you worse than them sticks and stones. That's another lie, another one of them fables. Words will hurt you. Words will hurt you. Ask the young lady who at the age of 14 on MySpace who took her own life because words hurt her. Yes. Words will hurt you. They will kill you if you're not careful, if you allow them to. But what I love about God is this. God does not need to know how big your problem is, because the word big and problem, he doesn't use them at the same time. Because you don't have a problem that's big to him. It's big to you. But it's not big to him. Oh no, Pastor, you just don't know just what I'm going through. You know, you don't know how big God is. Well, I know. You can't have been reading the Bible if you say your problem is big. Would you like to know some problems that might be a little bigger than yours? Can I give you a couple of examples in the Word of God? The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word what be established. So can I give you a couple of witnesses of people who had some problems? There were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got thrown into a fiery furnace. I think that's a problem. That's a big problem. We can use that adjective big. That's a problem. A little help. And then King Nebuchadnezzar looked in the furnace and he saw four folk. One of them looks like the Son of God. Y'all want another problem? There was this guy by the name of Daniel. He was thrown in the lion's den. And the lions were hungry. Problem. Sound like a problem to me. That problem's bigger than my bills. That problem's bigger than my marriage situation. That's a real problem. You got hungry lions, they salivating, and they're circling the wagon. You know what I mean when I say circling the wagon? Man, and they're trying to figure out who's going to get to you first. And then God steps in, the angel of the Lord, and says, you're going to have to fast a little while longer because this is my problem. This is my prophet. Y'all want another problem? Okay, book of Exodus. Israelites just got delivered out of Israel, out of Egypt. Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh's army behind them. Either way, this is, y'all ever heard of a win-win? This is a lose-lose. Y'all ever heard that cliche? I'm between a rock and a hard place. You had Pharaoh's army on their tracks, and then you had Moses standing there and the raging Red Sea. Y'all have seen Ten Commandments. You know what I'm talking about. And the nation of Israel said, what are we going to do? Big problem. And Moses goes to God and say, big problem. And God said, what you talking to me for? God, I think God has an attitude. I know there's some brother in him. He's got this, you know, what you bothering me, man? What? God got a little street in him, you know. What? On my nerves. What you want, Moses? Well, God, if you haven't, you know, I don't know where you've been lately, but if you've been checking out my situation, you got all this water in front of me and I can't swim. And got Pharaoh's army behind me, and I don't know if you've been checking out my situation. And God says, Moses, chill. That rod in your hand that I caused to become a serpent, take that same stick and step up to the Red Sea. Now, I want to do a little preaching here. Y'all going to have to hang in with me. He did not tell Moses, now you need to tarry and wait and I'll get around to it. Take what I gave you. See, some of us, we don't operate in what we already got. We want some more. Guess what? You already got enough to make it. You got enough to make your marriage work. You got enough to get your finances in order. You got enough to overcome sin in your life. You got enough. God didn't tell Moses, well, you better pray and have a little session. And then ain't no time for that. Take what you got. Stretch your rod over the sea. And watch me update my resume. Watch me update my resume. I'm going to add another bullet point to my resume. Moses, I'll never forget these words. He turned to Israel because they were about to stone him. He said, put your stones down. I want you to look back. You see Pharaoh's army coming? Don't worry about him. You know why? Because you ain't going to see them no more. You know that problem that you've been going through? I want you to look back at it for a minute. You ain't going to see it no more. That situation that's gotten on your last nerve, look at it real good. Take a good look at it because you ain't going to look at it all day. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Why don't you look at it? Take a good look at it. Get a look at Pharaoh's face. If you got a digital camera, just snatch a picture of him. You might want to keep it to let your children know what God can do. Because you ain't going to see him no more. And y'all have heard me, some of you at Blessed Hope, preach this before. And God could have just simply destroyed Pharaoh. But see, God's got an attitude that we need to try to capture sometimes. This is what he does. He sends a pillar of fire to prevent Pharaoh from getting to the nation of Israel while they cross over. Now, Pharaoh can see them moving across what is the Red Sea. But he don't know why. And he can't get to him right now. See, that situation is trying to get to you and should have taken you down. It has not, because God has erected a pillar and it can't get to you. And if God had took that down, you wouldn't be at Blessed Hope. You've lost your mind. See, you would have lost your mind by it. But God has protected you. while he delivers you. And he takes you through the Red Sea. He's taking you through. And Pharaoh, now wait a minute. I thought there was a sea in front of them. And they walking, and he could see the crowd getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And all of a sudden, God said, well, I think I'm ready now. So when the last Israelite crosses, the fire goes out. And Pharaoh says, go get them. And he knows the sea has been split in two. Now, I don't know. I'm gonna try to be real about this. I know I'm a knucklehead at times, but you know what? If God had split the Red Sea or had split a sea, I think before I walked in it, I would have just said, God is a wonder. I'm trying to think. Pharaoh, what was you thinking, man? They're walking on dry land. Don't you know there's gotta be somebody who did that who's bigger than you? What are you smoking? But Pharaoh said, go get them. And as they go get them, God says, okay, Moses, remember the rod that you used to split the sea? I want you to turn around, stretch it again, and I'll bring the sea back. Now, people will often say, well why would God go through all of that? Let me tell you why. Because he wanted Pharaoh to know he's God. See, it's not enough for God to be glorified in you. You know, that's cool, but that's not enough for God. Oh, y'all don't get that. But he wants your enemy to see that he's God too. It ain't enough for you. It's for your cousin who said, I ain't never going to church. They need to see who God is too. So God is going to do something, and it's different, and it's strange to us, and we don't know why he does it certain ways, and we try to get some revelation or foresight as to what he's up to, and it doesn't come. And you got to understand, God is just not after glory from you. He wants everybody around you, especially the folk who tried to bring you down. He wants them to know. I'm God, you're not. I'm God. Can't get past me. And you're not going to mess with my kids. So you're going to get about 15 minutes to mess with me. Well, what you going to do? Nothing. Because I ain't got to do nothing. My God will be a hedge about me. And he'll be a hedge about you. Look at God. Dead, situation dead. I got a big problem. Were you at the Red Sea and somebody was trying to kill you? I gave you three witnesses. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and the people of Israel. And there's a bunch of folk. I could talk about Hagar. She's about to, die of thirst. Her son as well. Couldn't stand to see the boy die. All of a sudden, God made water come out of a dry ground. I could talk about Hagar, couldn't I? I can talk about Hannah. She couldn't have any kids, ended up having seven. Yeah. And we can go on with miracles. I can talk about the woman of Zarephath. She only had about a cup of meal and a cruse of oil. Elijah came and said, make me something first. And she said, well, at your word, I'll do it. She lived through a 3-year famine. The point that I'm making to you is this. You want to exalt your problem. God wants you to exalt him. Amen. He wants to be exalted in your life. And many times, our problems are his opportunities. But we got to see it the way he sees it. And make sure that we understand what God is thinking in terms of his plan for our life. And his plan is to raise us from the dead. That's his plan. Glory to his name. Blink your eye. Just blink it right now. That's how quick your dead body's going to raise. Actually, quicker than that. Now, some of y'all blink slower than others, but you understand the point. I shouldn't have said blink. Some of y'all trying to sleep. Listen. I didn't say blink and keep it blinked. Blink and open back up. I got some more preaching to do. One of the problems that I have, even in my own life, I have to check myself, is the casual attitude we take towards the resurrection. We walk around as if either it's not going to happen or if it does, okay. I mean, no one is living their life and transforming their behavior patterns based on the fact that one day they're going to raise from the dead, are they? Amen? Yeah. When you walking around and you committing sin and you are defeated, and I'm talking about everybody in here, including the pastor, right now, every man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so you don't have to look around. Amen. Someone said, Pastor, have you ever did drugs? Of course I did drugs. Basketball was my drug. I mean it. Basketball was an addictive, obsessive habit of mine. I played way too much of it. That was my drug when I wanted to run. We all had something of that nature. Y'all don't get it, but we all have a little drug of some sort. Well, that's kind of innocent. Not necessarily. I could have got shot in one of those courses. In fact, if somebody pulled a gun out on us. Amen. Addiction is deadly of any kind. And there's no such thing as an innocent one. All have sinned, folks. You don't need to go on Page and Taylor to look for a sinner. You're looking at one. Not enough of y'all live in the hood. That's all right. So what? Go where? All right. Larimore and Priggy. Larimore Park. Y'all want to go up there? I'll take you to Larimore Park. I've been there too. Amen. I'll take you over to countryside. Now do we have the... Yeah, I knew I'd get a bigger response then. But you ain't got to go there because there's plenty of sinners in this church. Sinners preach, sinners sing, sinners shout. But the difference is that we're saved. And we're trying to live the way God wants us to live. And one of the things, listen to me, that we can put in our arsenal of weaponry to defeat temptation when it comes is looking at the fact that we're going to be raised from the dead. Understand that if he can raise your body, which will be nothing but almost matter that will be undetectable. If he can do this, and you believe he can do this because I just read it to you in the Word of God, and you believe that he can do this, can he give you victory on a daily basis in your Christian experience? I would surmise and submit to you today that it is easier for God to help you walk right than to raise you from the dead. I believe that. I believe that God is, it's easier for God in his power, almighty power, his omnipotence, as we call it, to give you the ability to walk right than to raise you from the dead. Well, if that be the case, then what is stopping us from walking right? Us. Get back to Moses. The rod is in your hand. Moses had a staff. We got the Word of God. We got the Word of God. And just like Moses' rod parted the Red Sea, the Word of God will part that mess in your life. The Word of God will heal that marriage. The Word of God will deal with that situation. Just like Moses walked out on dry land, you could walk in victory too. It isn't just for Moses. It isn't just for the patriarchs. It isn't just for biblical characters in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's for you. Amen. Put your name in the Bible. You are a child of God. You have the power by the virtue of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to be victorious over sin in your life. But what you must also know, you must appropriate and use what God has already given you and quit crying so much. Amen. Y'all don't like that message because see, we want to make excuses. Use what God has already given you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you the blood of Jesus. He's given you the name of Jesus. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the whole armor of God. He's given you the church. He's given you the promises. He's given you all of this. You can use some of this now. Some of this you can use, can't you? You can use this. Quit using prayer as a cover and start working what you got. You tell me to stop praying? I'm telling you to stop wasting time. Asking God to do something for you that he's equipped you to do. Lord, I want to, hey, then study. I want a job, then do your resume. I want my marriage to work. Then love your wife. Amen. I remember man by the name of Sinbad, the comic, divorced his wife, got saved, went back and married her. And he told all the men, get out of those clubs and go home. Amen. Quit praying. Oh, Lord, I want this. I want this. Then you need to want what he done gave you. Amen. Y'all didn't like that, did you? Y'all want another lie that's been told to us? One of them social lies? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That's a lie. It's painted green. They done spray painted that grass. That grass is just a brown. You just ain't looking right. Because you so toxic and mad and confused and want something different just because you want it and your flesh is operating and not the spirit operating, it looks that way. It looks greener because you blinded by sin. But you know what? You get over there and guess what? That grass ain't even real grass. It's that fake AstroTurf. Grass ain't greener. Grass is greener in your house. Stay home. Make what, use what you got to make your life work for God. Resurrection is a big deal. Let's act like it. Let me just say this. If there was no resurrection, why are we here? I mean, think about that. If there was no resurrection, what are we singing about? Sister Anna said, order my steps in your word. You know what? If there was no resurrection, Pastor Tony, I'd say, order my steps at the casino. Why do I want to follow the Lord? That's what Paul said. He said, eat, drink, and what? Be merry. Why should we just do that? Because tomorrow we, why? No resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we're fools. You're wasting our time. We're fools if there's no resurrection. There either is a resurrection or we stupid. And I believe there's a resurrection. I ain't stupid. Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. Can I read that for you? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You shouting, and you are no better off than an atheist. Atheists go die and go to the grave. You go die and go to the grave. What's your point? Why are you living like this? But see, that's why you have to grab this thing called the resurrection. That's the difference between you and all these other religions. I am not anti-religious, anti-ecumenical. I'm not against interfaith and Muslims and Hindus. I'm not this guy down in Florida trying to burn somebody else's holy book. I'm saying this, that the difference between me and the rest of everybody else is not me, it's Jesus. And I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to be raised. How many of you know that you're going to be raised today? Hallelujah. But I want to just dwell on that little verse I just read for you on the last part where it says, we are of all men most miserable. How many of you know some saints who act like they're most miserable? Amen. You getting raised from the dead and you're still most miserable. No, you didn't understand the verse. Paul said that if there is no resurrection and our only hope is in Christ, but there is no raising of the dead, then we're most miserable. But you know there's a resurrection. But why are you most miserable? Why are we most miserable? You got sinners who are having more fun than Christians, celebrating their life and having all kinds of fun and doing their things. And Christians, they just want to whine. They whine about their marriage. They whine about this. They get the little yellow card in the bulletin. Please pray over this. And we whine. Why? Where's your joy? Where's your shout? Where's your hallelujah? What happened to you? Who deceived you? Who told you that life is miserable when you're going to live forever? Who's feeding you this mess? Well, listen to me, church. If you're going to be raised from the dead and the sinner is not, why is the sinner happier than you? Why is the gay community and all these other communities stretching out and being bold and you hiding in the closet? Why aren't you bold? You the one who's going home to be with Jesus. Rejoice in your faith. Rejoice in the things of God. Rejoice in the fact that you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have a sinner walking up to you, "Oh, brother, what's wrong?" Sinner counseling you. You being counseled by the sinner. You the Christian. And the sinner sees that you a mess. And they want to know what's wrong with you. You always been down. Are you okay? Sinner asking you, are you okay? My friends, that's an indictment against God. You need to put a smile on your face and give God the praise. God is coming back. And I don't care what you think about your situation. One day we're going to wake up. We're going to rise up. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. How many of you know that today? I don't preach up here just because it feels good. I don't preach up here because it's for the money. I don't preach up here because it's for the fame. You can pick up every sermon I ever preach on the internet. You can go right there by Tuesday. Every sermon, this sermon that you're listening to right now, will be there for free. Download it, print it. I don't care what you do with it. The gospel is free. Amen. Ain't nobody here to get no money from nobody. Why do I do that? Because I'm going to be resurrected. Amen. Why would I want stuff down here when the God's got stuff for me up there? Why do I put up with folk who get on my last nerves? Why do you put up with folk who get on your last nerves if you go be resurrected? Amen? That's why we're going to be resurrected. So we can put up with folk who talk about us. They don't know nothing about us, but they think they do, and they want you to think they do, and they got all this other business. You know why I put up with it? Because I'm going to be raised. God's going to resurrect me. That allows me to realize that even though I'm going through these trials, they are but for a moment, but they will never come close to being compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us as children of God. Yes, there's going to be some trial. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some heartache. There's going to be some mess in your life. But Jesus once said, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And if I have overcome the world, you will overcome the world." And I know it's hard, but you can call on them. Listen to me, beloved, as we get ready to go. I need you to hear this today. You don't have to be dead for God to raise you. You ain't got to be dead. I know we're preaching about raising of the dead, but you ain't got to be dead for God to raise you. You don't have to be dead for God to raise your marriage and to raise your finances and to raise your situation, to raise you out of your despair. You ain't got to wait and be dead for God to resurrect you. He can resurrect you right now. Yeah, but I ain't dead. You ain't got to be dead. Didn't you hear what I said? Listen, you can let God raise you right now. Amen. You ain't got to wait to die and go, "Oh boy, I'm waiting for my resurrection." You can have a resurrection right now. Yeah, I can't wait until that getting up morning. Forget that getting up morning. Get your resurrection now. Amen. I don't know nothing about no getting up morning. What if he rescued you at night? Now it ain't a getting up morning. Look. I ain't waiting for no getting up morning. Got bills to pay. World going crazy. I need something now. Amen. Amen. Pastor, that don't sound right. I'm not asking you to think it's right. I'm asking you to look at God and understand that you ain't got to wait until you die to get a blessing. Amen. He can deliver you now. He's done it before. You won't be the first. You won't be the last. The question is, do you want to be raised? Do you want him to raise you today? Do you want him to lift you up today? Stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you want him to raise you today, he can do it. He can do it. I said he can do it. So you got to believe this. This is not some mumbo jumbo pep rally that we're at now. You got to understand this is the word of God, the propositional preaching of the word of God that is asking you to make a decision. You got to decide, do I want to get up off of this bed? I need to take you to John chapter 5. Man was there for 38 years. Jesus said, "What you want to do? You want to sleep your life away? You want to get up and take that mat that's been carrying you. What you want? And the answer to that question is, well, I want deliverance. I want to be set free. I want my family to be right. I want my finances to be right. I want my situation to be right. All around me are storms and trials and issues. I want God to make things right. Well, guess what? He does that by making you right. He does it when he makes you right. That's how he does it. I want you to take the hand of the person next to you. Bow your heads and repeat after me. Father in heaven, I want to be right so I can be raised. Look at my life and help me to live for you. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me from my transgressions. Resurrect my life. Resurrect my home. Resurrect my job. And resurrect my life. And I will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Y'all not turning. Neighbor.
Neighbor.
Victory.
Victory.
Shall be mine.
Shall be mine.
You've got a hand praise.